First thing I want to comment on, and this is not a disparaging comment to anybody else's prayers, but Brother Paul, man, I appreciate your prayers so much. Man, that they just really lift me up every time. Appreciate that so much. Don't mean to embarrass him or anything like that, but it's great to hear him when he leads a prayer for us. Brother Mike gave me the lesson tonight on the prudence in reaching, he said seasoned people. Just go ahead and say it, older people. You know, that's what we are. You know, you call me mature, that's okay. Sometimes my wife doesn't think I am mature. But he's talking about the aged ones, the older people, and as sometimes referred to as the aged or ancient of days. Now, some of my friends, my brothers in Christ. But I appreciate, really do, the opportunity to do this. And I know that Mike picked me out in particular because I'm starting to get up there a little bit in years. And I appreciate that, too, because I'm still around. But as we look at this, the idea of prudence, discretion, is sometimes a good synonym. I found other synonyms, some that I wasn't really expecting to find, like value. Now, plug that word in, the prudence or value in reaching older people. There's value in it. There's wisdom in it. I found one that was really interesting, and that is common sense. You know, we've heard that old expression, haven't we? That common sense isn't very common anymore. And that's the truth. You look around the world today, and you got to scratch your head. And wonder sometimes whatever happened to common sense reasoning. It's just kind of gone by the wayside. But as we look at some of these things, I want us to bear in mind, and I say this, I'm going to qualify the lesson title just a little bit. The prudence or the value, the wisdom, the discretion, the common sense in reaching older godly people. People of God, people who are striving to be what God wants them to be. Because I'm going to make, I'll just be blunt about it. I've run into some people sometimes that are older in years, older than I am, and when you walk away from them, you have to kind of scratch your head a little bit and go, now where is that? You know, wisdom skipped this person. Somewhere down the line, they didn't grow up. They just didn't mature, and they didn't learn from life's lessons in order to be prudent, in order to be wise. And it is kind of a sad commentary, but it's a true thing. So I want to kind of qualify that and say that yes, sometimes we're going to look out into the world and we're going to find somebody who's not a member of the Lord's church and they exhibit great wisdom. Well, when you find somebody like that, draw off of it. That's great. You know, use your ability to exercise a little common sense to yourself and say, now that person there, not a member of the Lord's church, but what they have to say is powerful and it's valuable for us. And when I look at this, I put this in here as a thought process, because when I said especially God's people, and it comes to mind, it goes back to James chapter 3, doesn't it? Begin verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. I'm in verse 4, chapter 4, I'm sorry. I'll find that in a minute. There, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and are self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But now listen to this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now as we read that, we begin to realize very quickly, if we haven't already, there are two fundamental sources of wisdom in this world. And remember, wisdom can be a parallel. And I thought that was interesting that Mike brought out this morning as well, that you look at I believe it is Ephesians 1 or is in Philippians 1, where wisdom comes before prudence. You know, you have to grow in this wisdom before you know how to exercise that wisdom properly, how to use it. And so we realize there are two fundamental sources. You can either go to man's source of wisdom or his idea of wisdom, or we can seek God's wisdom. Well, that's where it comes in so handy for us to look toward those who are older, to in the as members of the body of Christ, to look to them for our source of wisdom. Go to other older people. And I want to point this out very quickly because I don't want to skip this thought here. But when I talk about our younger people, and we're going to do a lot of that this evening, we're going to talk about our younger people going to our older people and addressing them and listening to what these older people have to say. Because it is critical. We'll talk about the reasons why here in just a moment. But I'm going to make a challenge here to both younger and older. Okay, if you are younger, in times of, as we think of, let's just call it non-worship fellowship, okay, we're not in the worship assembly, after worship service, after classes, go to some of our older members. Spend some time with them. Just listen to what they have to say. Because believe it or not, just because they have a lot of gray hair on their head, just because maybe they don't have hardly any hair on their head left, doesn't mean, I was looking at Raymond, I'm sorry, but it does not mean that they're worn out, they have nothing to offer. But let me challenge our older people, if you are capable, if you can get up and mill around, come down and talk to our younger people too. I'm going to tell you right now, I love that opportunity. I enjoy that opportunity after classes, after service, or something like that. Get out and talking to people like Jamie and Hannah and all you young people. Okay, Emily, all of you. I appreciate it. I love talking to y'all. Why? Because I get a sense of what is interesting to y'all. And only when I know what y'all are about, knowing what you younger people are about, am I going to know what to impart to them. And if I have something, I may not have anything in particular I need to impart to them at maybe that given time, but if I'm learning what you're all about, then that puts me in a position to relay a little bit of something maybe I've learned down the line. So it's kind of a two-way street. I'm going to challenge us all. But as we look at this, we want to focus on some things here. First of all, turning your Bibles. Well, I'll tell you what, let's do something else first. I wanted to do this first. This is maybe a little bit different, or an addition to our introduction, if you will. A number of years ago, I came across this little book here, and you can see it used to be white. Now it's all faded and all that's kind of turned yellow on me. But it was written by a man by the name of Ralph Parletti. Okay, now I don't know anything about him. I tried to look some stuff up on him. I do know that this book was published by Brownlow Publishing, which tells me that Brother Leroy Brownlow did not believe in just putting his stamp on something or anything. So I'm going to, whether he was a Christian or not, as the Bible defines what a Christian is, there's a lot to be said. I've read a lot of his stuff in here over time, forgotten some of it, but this one really stood out with me. And as we get toward the end of this, you'll understand why. This chapter is called Getting in Tune, and I'll try to read through this as quickly as I can and not spend a whole lot of time on it. He says, but did you ever hear a young preacher just out of the factory? I like the way you use that term. Did you ever hear him preach his first sermon? I wish you had heard mine. I had a call. At least I thought I had a call. I think now it was short-circuited. The brethren discussed it and told me I had been, quote, selected. Now, you older people are going to get this. Maybe this was a local call, not long distance. In other words, this call didn't come from God. That people in the brotherhood right there at that church wanted it. So it says they gave me 6 weeks in which to get ready, but I made the mistake I'm trying to warn you against. Instead of going to the book where I might have gotten a sermon, the book partially of my experience, I went to the book in my father's library. He resourced Shakespeare. He resourced Lord Alfred Tennyson and all these types of things. And he says, I welded fragments from these books together with my own native genius. And I think he's poking fun at himself here. I worked that sermon up into the most beautiful splurges and spasms. I bedecked it with metaphors and semaphores. I filled it with emotional peaks, both wet and dry. In other words, he cried, and sometimes he didn't. Well, maybe he laughed. He said, I committed it all to memory and then went to a lady who taught me to gesture. I nailed the most beautiful gestures into the most almost every page. You know, I think you know where this is going. I got up before a mirror for 6 weeks, day by day, and said that sermon out loud, and I got it so that it would run itself. I could have gone to sleep, and that sermon would have not hesitated. Anybody who's ever done any preaching, you know what he's talking about. Then came the grand day. The boy wonder stood forth, and before his large and enthusiastic audience, hang on to that, capture that thought, delivered that maiden sermon more grandly than ever to a mirror. Every gesture went off according to the blueprint. I cried on page 14. I never knew it was in me. But I certainly got it out that day. Now listen, then I did another fine thing. I sat down. Now hang on to some of these thoughts here. I wish now I had done that earlier. I wish now I'd sat down before I got up. I was the last man out of the church and I hurried. Think about that for a moment. But they beat me out. Remember what he talked about, this large and enthusiastic audience? They beat me out, all nine of them. When I went out the door, an old man, keep that thought in mind, this older gentleman said, as he jiggled the key in the door to hurry me along, "Don't feel bad. I've heard worse than that. You're all right, but you don't know anything yet." Okay? I cried all the way home. If he had plunged a dagger into me, it would not have hurt me as much. It has taken some years to learn that the old man was right. I had wonderful truth in that sermon. No sermon ever had greater truth, but I hadn't lived it. See, when we think about some of these things, younger folks, we grow up and we go through a period of time in our life that we look to mom and dad for all of our answers, but we think they've got them. We go through a period of time where mom and dad don't know anything. I mean, they're just dumb as a box of rocks in our minds. Somewhere down the line, we kind of grow out of that and go, whew, they weren't quite as stupid as I thought they were. But at some point in time, we have to realize that I really didn't know a whole lot. I can go along with what this guy says here because I did some of the same things. I don't know if I ever cried in one of my sermons. But I had everything right down and nailed down. But the problem is I hadn't lived yet. Some of these older people, if they have nothing else to offer you as life experiences, to learn from them. I'm going to tell you something. Contrary to what Mike thinks, I'm not still in my 60s. I'm 70 years old. I can look to some of our members today and I still learn from them. I learn when I talk to Brother Hilliard. I learn. I learn when I talk to Sister Joyce. And I learn when I talk to the Mayfields. I learn things. You know, and I'm 70 years old and I'm still learning. Why? Because they have lived longer than I have. Their life experiences are even greater than mine. So I look at some of these folks that I look at today, and I'm thankful that they're here giving me, imparting wisdom to me, so that I can be a prudent individual. And so don't reject that. I have a couple other things. Respect old age. It's your future. Somebody turn to Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. Mike, I'll let you go ahead and get that one. Josh, would you turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 17? I'll call on you in just a moment. Proverbs 22 Whenever you're ready, Mike.
The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Okay. Now, why I want him to read that is we look at what life is like, and even in the days David here, King David here, what was he saying here? He's saying we have maybe 60 to 70, and if by reason of strength, just good fortune and the blessing of God, we make it to 80. Well, you know what? Even in that day and age, and look at this day and age, we're not a whole lot different. I think our average life expectancy now is in the mid-70s. Women, you got an advantage over us. You get a little bit beyond the men do. But it's still between the low and mid-70s as a rule. And then we run into good folk, and we're blessed to have them, that they have an exceptionally long life. And again, let's tap into that. Let's appreciate that. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. Think about this. I saw this quotation. It's pretty good too. I look forward to being older. When what you look like becomes less important, but rather what you are is important. What came to my mind, and we'll talk about this in a minute, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 talks about the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed and growing every single day. Not as important. You find out real quickly that exterior is not that you see as a young person. You look in the mirror, you might be, Luke's a good looking man here, young man. Appreciate him, for not just because he's a good looking man, because I appreciate him. But, Luke, one of these days, Lord willing, you're going to look in the mirror and it's not going to be the same person looking back. You're going to change. Things are going to alter a lot. And I don't know who this was, Publius Cyrus or Cyrus, with age, comes wisdom, but sometimes age comes alone. That's what I was talking about a while ago. You can go to some people and they just never grew up and you don't want to listen to their so-called wisdom. Occasionally wisdom can be found even in young people. Okay, we sometimes say wise beyond their years. So that is true. And now, Josh, if you would read Proverbs 22 and verse 17.
Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge.
Okay, so what does he say about the ears? Listen up. Basically, that's what he's saying. Listen up. So that you can properly apply. Now, this one I thought was interesting. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Folks, we have two ears for a reason. And only one mouth. Maybe God had some design there that had in purpose there. He wants us to listen more than we speak. Be quick to listen. Listen to the wisdom that can be imparted to us. Now, want to back up here and really kind of get into the heart of this. I want you to notice Job chapter 12. Turn to Job chapter 12. Beginning verse 12, we'll go through verse 16 because key words are brought up in everything here. But notice here, wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. So what is being told us to hear? Here Job answers. Job is speaking here. And so he's saying with age comes wisdom and length of days. That's where understanding, that's where that concept of prudence comes in. Proper understanding. And notice what happens in verse 13 and following. It shifts from what Job is talking about with men to God. with him, speaking about God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. He's talking about the power of God. Look at the power and the majesty of God. If he says something, that settles it. You want counsel? You want understanding? Go to God. He has counsel and understanding. When God says it's time for something to be torn down, man is not going to rebuild it. It's over with. Think about this. If God says no more water, and remember there was a case in the Old Testament, we had a prophet who prayed, and how long? 3.5 years. It did not rain. God basically said, there'll be no rain. What happened? A great famine, great drought, no rain. It wasn't until Elijah came back and prayed again that he sent his servant out and said, nothing there. He prayed more, and there's a cloud back here about the size of a man's hand. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. Okay, so we got, when it says things like this, you're not going to change things. He imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Now listen carefully, verse 16. With him, talking about Jehovah, are strength and prudence. With him, with God, we have that sound knowledge. With God, we have substantial evidence. We have abiding success. And really, you see a lot of that in that terminology, that wording there of prudence here is the idea that there is that which substantiates, that which is abiding success, that which is competent. And so prudence gives us this idea that there is substantial evidence for something. It gives us the idea what God has basically said, that's the end of the discussion. I remember years ago, you could drive around town, in virtually any place you drove, and there was a bumper sticker on so many cars, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That was wrong. That was wrong. Well, what was wrong with that? Well, God said it, that settles it. And whether or not I believe it or not makes no difference. Makes no difference whatsoever. So again, we go back to this idea. Let's look at people who offer something for us and learn to spend some time with them. Mike and I get to go periodically. Now that Tobias is here, y'all go without me more often than not, but that's okay. That's a good thing. To go visit some folks. People like Brother Patton, which needs visiting. I remember Brother Mike going over several times and visiting with that man. All sorts of a warehouse, if you will, of knowledge to draw off of. We had an opportunity when Sister Sally first got here to go over and visit with her. Same thing. A warehouse of wisdom. A warehouse of things that we can draw off of and help other people with. Now, let's move off of Job chapter 12. And what I want to do right now, go backwards in your Bible. Boy, this is a tremendous thing. But very quickly, somebody just tell me, who can you think of? And I'll give you a hint. It's in 1 Kings chapter 12. Who had an opportunity to listen to the wisdom of aged men. There you go. Say it out loud. Rehoboam. Rehoboam had that opportunity. And something that has not escaped me, I want to get to here in just a moment. But let's read that story very quickly. Beginning in verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Okay, Rehoboam was going to be the king. That was already set in concrete, if you will. He's going to be the king. All right, so what happens here? It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that he sent and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Now, back up in history for just a little ways. Remember, do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8 what transpired there? Where the children of Israel came to Samuel, "You're old, your sons don't walk in your ways." And let me add a little bit in here. I'm going to put something there. We don't really trust the wisdom and knowledge of God to take care of this. That's basically what they were saying. So what did they say to Samuel? "Make for us a king like all the nations around about us." And it grieved Samuel. And God told him, "Samuel, it's not you. They're not rebelling against you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And so he says, "Now, Samuel, go tell them what it's going to be like. Tell them what it's going to mean for them to have a king, be like nations around about them," because basically they were not trusting in God to take care of the situation with Samuel growing old and his sons not following or walking in his footsteps. If they'd have trusted God, we'd have had a whole different segment of the Old Testament from this time in period and forward, but they didn't do that. And he does. He goes and tells them exactly what it's going to be like. Well, guess what we're reading about here? The very consequences of not listening to Samuel, an older man. He was getting old, and we don't want to listen to you. You're getting old. And if he will, think about this. They don't even want to listen to God. And he is eternal. You can't even date God. You can't put a date on how many. No, he's eternal. And so they rejected the good wisdom of older people. Now, let's continue to read here. So they said to him, he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. Now, King Rehoboam consulted the who? Elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Here's their answer. They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." What was the promise back further up, back in verse 4? "We will serve you." But I want you to notice something in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. Do you notice something in here, in that one verse? What had he done? Not just that he had rejected the elders' advice. He had made up his mind before he went to the young men. He was self-willed. Rehoboam didn't really need to go to these young men. All he was going to go to these young men who had grown up with him, verse 8, who stood before him, was what? Reaffirming. See, you're doing the right thing here by not doing this. He had rejected the elders before he even listened to the young men. See, that's what we need to stop and think about sometimes. Let's listen and get that advice from our older members. And you know, from y'all's perspective, that's not just me. Mike is older. Ryan is a whole lot older. I'm only kidding. But we have older people here we can access. Let's put it to use. They're not afraid of you, and they're not going to bite you. In fact, I'm going to suggest most of them love talking to y'all. And I'm talking to our younger people here right now. They love visiting with you. They learn from y'all, and you can learn from them. But here we have somebody who actually rejects, first and foremost, just completely rejects it. So what did he do? They answered him. He said to them, "What advice do you give?" He's talking to the young men now. How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, "Lighten the yoke which your father put on us"? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to this people who has spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" In other words, you think it was tough under my father? You think it was harsh under him? You haven't seen anything yet. See, sometimes, as younger people, we think we have the answers for things, and the truth be known, we're making things worse. I've been guilty of it. I'm going to tell you here now, I've been guilty of it. Instead of diffusing something and really looking at something analytically and saying, you know, this is really the best way to go, I messed it up. We can all be guilty of that. Probably not one of us here hasn't done that at some point in time. Boy, did I make a mess out of that. Not intending to, but we haven't accessed the wisdom that's out there. We haven't accessed the people who've been through these life experiences. And I don't know if these young men that were with Rehoboam even had even been taught about what happened under Samuel. Don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you that probably Rehoboam had. He knew from his father, Solomon, exactly what had happened back there. Because Solomon was guilty of doing that very thing that God said was going to take place. It's going to get tough on you people. You think it was tough on them? Wait until you get taxed. Wait until all of your sons and your daughters are in the king's service. Wait until everything you have becomes, it sounds like our federal government now, it becomes the federal government's. You know, so let's wrestle with those kinds of things. And he goes on, "And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you," this is them still talking to him, "I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions or scourges." That word scourges there is literally the word scorpion. And what I've read, and I don't know, because not having actually grown up in that era, okay, but it would have been like the idea of maybe the very same kind of thing that was used on the back of our Lord when he was scourged. It was something that the whips that would just burn into your skin and just eat away at it. And so stop and think about what's being said to them. He's telling them, you go lay the whip on those people. They need to understand this. They need to understand who's in control here. Rehoboam did not access the older people, the elders' wisdom in looking at this and saying, you know what, these people are right. It's been tough. Yes?
Information doesn't always lead to wisdom.
That's right.
Because Solomon taught Rehoboam. Proverbs is all about him teaching his son Rehoboam.
Yes.
And he pretty much did what his dad did, and he went against the wisdom. That's where the prudence comes in, is applying it, having a moral insight about it.
Yes.
Doing it at the right time.
Okay. And the right time would have been whenever they came to him and said, lighten the load, and we'll serve you forever. But what does he do? Just the opposite of that. That's good. That's a good point there. So this is a great lesson here, because we have an opportunity where he then turns around in verses 13 and 14. It says, "The king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which" — who? — "the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy. Well, I add to your yoke, My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges or scorpions. And what did this? What was this predecessor to? A divided kingdom. And people being lost, by the way. The 10 northern tribes, because remember what Jeroboam ended up doing there. Didn't make him right. But remember what he did? I'll set up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel. For why? Why? Well, it's just too much for my people to go down there, because if they go down there, they might want to go back. And a divided kingdom came about. The northern tribes that went off into Assyrian captivity, never to be heard from again. And then ultimately, of course, the Babylonian captivity for the southern tribes. So, once again, we see a great example here. Let's see. Brian, would you go to Psalm 71 for us? When you get that, if you pick up in verse 17 and 18 and read that for us. Psalm 71, 17 and 18.
O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and here too have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed my strength unto the generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come.
Ooh, that's powerful. You know what we're being exhorted to do here? And I don't think we have anybody listed as the possible penman, David. But I'm going to tell you that kind of almost makes me think David did this one too. We don't always know who did all of them. But stop and think about what's being said here. Learn all that you can from God's Word. In this case, we're talking about the wisdom of older people. Learn from them while you're young. And then when the years, the age prevails upon you, before you see death, you can share, you can impart what you've learned. We pass down, and that's the beauty of this. As young people, you can look at God's Word. You can look at older people who are applying their life to God's Word. And that's why I emphasize especially God's people here in this particular lesson. The idea here is that you see them applying God's Word to their life. You now know how to do it too. And so somewhere down the line, I'm going to guess most of you, younger people, are going to get married, going to have a family, and you might just want to be passing those types of things down to your children, to the next generation. Any thoughts or comments? I'm not trying to make this a straight lecture.
It's that story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam is very sad, you know, about wisdom lost in Solomon. If you like the 11th chapter there.
True.
Solomon, just at the end of his life, he just failed. I mean, miserably failed with all that wisdom that he possessed. And our offspring will often carry after the tradition. Well, Jeroboam, it seems sincerely an honorable man, a man of valor, I think is the way the King James says it.
Yeah.
He's even told that the kingdom's going to be split. And then Solomon finds out at the end of chapter 11 and threatens to kill or tries to kill Jeroboam, because Jeroboam had been told by a prophet that 10 tribes are going to be handed to you. But in that prophecy, here's wisdom again. Jeroboam's a valor, you know, a man of valor, mm-hmm. and so forth. Honorable guy, he's a leadership. But he's never told to set up false and idolatrous worship at Dan and Bethel. And that's what he does there at the end of chapter 12 to keep the 10 tribes from going back.
Yeah.
He sets up and so it's kind of like he supersedes the wisdom from God, and he fails, and it's just a sad story altogether where people are just failing all over the place.
Yeah. It is a picture of failure. And again, because they don't access the wisdom of older generations and stuff. You said something that kind of got my attention. We've talked about this before, just recently, in fact. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we always stop cold right there. We don't read the whole thing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But what else is a consequence of that? Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest to me. And because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I mean, that's why? Was God being mean? Was he being hateful? I'm just going to forget your children. No, it's because these people quit teaching it. They quit passing this down. So what I'm hopeful for is that as you grow, young people, as you grow in God's Word and you access the wisdom of older members of the church, that you're then prepared and you're set up, you're ready to go to move that wisdom on down the line. Pass it down to your children. Pass it down to the classes you may be teaching at the church. Pass it down to younger people in general. How about outside the body of Christ? Use some of that wisdom that you access here to help somebody see that they need to obey the gospel. Yeah, there's so much out there. Look at the time on this. I'm going to have to hurry, aren't I? Proverbs 22. We were there in 22:17. Brother Josh read for us just a moment ago, and this is the direct opposite of what he read. Foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Folks, sometimes we need to realize that I need the wisdom that comes not just from above, but from my older members. Why? Because sometimes it's foolishness in here. I can look back at my own life and I can recognize that. Turn back to Proverbs 16:31. Proverbs 16:31, I'll try to hurry through some of these. Time will run out of me if I don't. I'll get there in a minute. Okay. Very plainly, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. If it is found in the way of righteousness, do you see that key word in there? If it's found. Go over to Proverbs 20 and verse 29. And notice what ostensibly Solomon would pin these words. The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor or the ornament of honor is what that word splendor technically means. Of old men is their gray hair. And again, sometimes we need to realize that some of our older members have access to knowledge, wisdom that we have not come across yet.
This is why you shouldn't dye your hair, by the way.
And I was about to go get some just for men. Okay. But you know what? You kind of joke about that, but there is a sense in which that's true. If you just keep trying to cover that up and cover that up, you know, there's a reason God is letting it go gray on us. It's okay. I mean, sometimes our vanity gets the best of us, or maybe if I looked at myself in the mirror, gray hair, I don't look good. Well, that's not how God sees it. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. Let it grow and let it go. So we do have this in there. Now, I said before we get away from this, our time, we've got about 6-7 minutes. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Remember what's under consideration here, that the outward man is that which growing old, that which is perishing. That inward man, if we're seeking out God's wisdom, if we're being what we ought to be as God's people, that inward man is growing and it's being renewed and it's being strengthened every single day. Why? Because we realize that similar to what we have here, the strength of older men, the glory of older men, is their gray hair. You know, it's not the glory of a young man. He's got power. He's got strength. He can lift things. He can move things around. As you get older, I don't care how fit you are today. I promise you, he ain't going to stay with you. somewhere down the line, you know, you're just not going to be that strong, vibrant person that you once were in a physical standpoint. So older people have started seeing the prudence, if you will, the wisdom of renewing that inward man. Access that. They've been down the road before. They've seen what it was like. They've lived that those younger years where they could, you know, lift that barge, tote that bell type thing. They can do that. But they realize, you know what? Spiritual things are far superior. An eternal home with God far superior to anything that I could achieve here on earth, I could gain here on earth. Access it. Now, Mike tried to get all over my lesson this morning, but that's okay. Prudence in seeking wisdom from the older generation is going to require something. Humility. And you know what? I'm glad he actually did, because it gives us a chance to hit on that again. Humility. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Did you hear that? Yes. All of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to be, don't just think about, what I've often looked at that and thought about this for a little bit, is don't just, okay, we're going to use, perfect example right here. We got shirts up here. That just put it on and take it off. No, clothe yourself in it. It's not a one-time thing. Don't look at it like, well, it's cold weather, so I pull that coat out for the cold weather months. And then when it gets a little warm, that coat goes right back in the closet. No, we're to be clothed in humility. James chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Notice again what he says. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Okay, the whole idea is be humble. You can back up to verse 6. Therefore, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. And all these things. And then I want to stop and think before, as we close our class out here. What is maybe the greatest example you can think of anywhere in the Bible of humility? Jesus. Pardon? Jesus. Okay. Think about where I want to go with this. Think about where we want to go with this. Go to John chapter 13. Remember the setting here? Jesus is in the process, if you will, of about being ready to wash the feet of his disciples. And I want you to notice where we pick up. We'll just go ahead in verse 1 and read through verse 9, and the class will be yours. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now listen to that carefully. All things have been given to Jesus. He's going to have all authority over everything. And that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a gallon towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered to him and says, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. See, he's teaching them servitude here. He's teaching them that what it means to be a follower of his. Jesus didn't come into this world to be waited on hand and foot. He said, I came to be served. He didn't come here for that. That's why I know you've heard it from me multiple times. You've probably heard it from Mike and others. Because I'm an elder doesn't make me somebody who lords it over the church. I am a servant. This is the capacity of a servant that Mike serves in, that Don serves in, that Dennis serves in, that I serve in. We're not here. Yes, we have responsibilities laid out for us that God has laid out for us as elders of the church. And we have to follow those responsibilities. And some of that sometimes means that we have to make some decisions that is not laid in the hands of everybody else, but they're always expedient. They're never because we just have that kind of power and that authority. And whenever we lose that humility to understand what I am a servant in this capacity. I serve God in it, and I serve this congregation in it. And so Jesus was the perfect example here, and he set the perfect example. I cannot imagine what must have gone initially through. Of course, Peter said a lot of things. Sometimes I wonder what went through his mind after Jesus said something back to him. But here was one of them. You have no part with me. I mean, I wonder if he took this big gulp. Okay, don't worry about just my feet anymore. Wash me from head to toe. You know that. When we stop and think about this, and we close out here before Brother Eric does our prayer for us, closes our prayer out, remember the prudence in seeking the wisdom from those around us who have lived life's experiences. And I'll tell you this. I learned something from my elders here, and I'm talking about those who are older than I am, every time I talk to them. And it may just be a snippet here and there. That's okay. You know, that's okay. They've outlived me. They know more than I do on many things.